called Choosing to Cheat. And for the next five lessons, we may have a week in there where we have to skip because of the budget and things. For the next five lessons, we're going to be talking about this theme, Choosing to Cheat. And the idea of the concept came from a little book by Andy Stanley. And really, this book focuses upon who wins when family and work collide. And one of the lessons will be focused upon that idea of work and family. Actually, two lessons will deal with that theme. This morning, I took the concept and I'm going to apply it to God and thinking about choosing to cheat God. And you're going to understand this concept in a moment when I explain it. Notice the picture here. I want to begin by thinking about the story of Average Joe and his wife, Sally. Now, Joe is just an average guy. He works at a local business. Sally, his wife, is a school teacher. They have two kids because that's what's the average thing to do. The kids play sports. They're involved in sports basically year-round. The boy has also had some activities with scouts, and the girl likes to play the piano. They're members of the local church. Joe even is able to get out and hunt some, and Sally loves to shop. Their kids are busy with school and all the activities surrounding. And many times Joe and Sally feel like they're the rope in a constant tug-of-war battle because it seems they're getting pulled backwards and forth and they can never please or live up to the expectations that people have upon them. They're getting pulled back and forth and there's never enough of them to go around. It seems that they can never satisfy and give everybody what they need. And so Joe and Sally say stressed that they can never give their kids enough time. They can never give God enough time. They can never give their spouse enough time. It seems that they never feel like they're really doing a very good job at work because they can never give enough energy and enthusiasm and time to their work. It seems like they really don't get to enjoy their hobbies and those recreational pursuits that they want as much as they want. And so it seems like they're always getting cut short, and money is always a stress. It seems that money never is enough to go around, and it seems that there's always too much month for the amount of money they make. Joe and Sally live stressed, and if you want to admit the truth about their spiritual life, they're really not growing in that either. Their attendance is erratic, their involvement is sparse, and their giving is low, and their Bible study is seldom. And they try to pray if they can get the prayer in right before they fall asleep when their head is on the pillow. Now, that's the average Joe and Sally. Now, if you're like me and like so many in our world today, no matter your age may be a little different than Joe and Sally, you can identify with that story pretty well. Because what Joe and Sally are struggling with are what you and I struggle with as well. And it really is an issue of priorities. Priorities. And you see, the bottom line is, and here's the analogy of choosing to cheat. The bottom line is, the lives we live, there is not enough time, there's not enough energy, there's not enough enthusiasm, there's not enough money to go around for everybody. So somebody's always going to be getting cheated. Someone's always going to feel like you're not giving them what they really need or deserve from you. And so in this world, in this life, the busy life that we live, and I think even going back through time, the busy life that people have always lived, we live at times where people are going to get cheated. And so really the choice we have to make is who am I going to cheat? What am I going to cheat? How am I going to choose to cheat in this world? Now when I say choose to cheat, I'm not talking about like cheating on your taxes or cheating on a test, young people, or cheating on your spouse. No, I'm talking about cheating in not giving time and energy, enthusiasm, money to either someone or something. Now, as we think about this concept, we're going to be applying it in several different ways throughout these lessons. And really, we're thinking about priorities. And what a great time to study priorities, beginning of 2011. So this lesson, we're going to be thinking about the ultimate priority of God. And then we're going to think in future lessons, next week, we're going to think about choosing to cheat regarding our spouse and how we need to choose and make choices related to our spouse. And then we're going to look at kids, then we're going to think about work, and then we're going to think about the world and recreation and sin and pleasure and all of that. Now, here's the main thing I want us to think about. is that our goal should be to reflect the priorities of God. Ultimately, when we think about structuring our life and organizing our life, our goal is to reflect the priorities of God. And so we must restructure our life so that God is not cheated. It seems many times when we're that rope on the tug of war, the people we find ourselves giving a lot of time and attention to are really not the ones we should be giving so much attention to. And the way we spend our hours often are used in the wrong way. So we want to investigate this. Now I want to go back to the book of Daniel on several of these lessons. And Daniel chapter 6 is where I want to go today, to a famous story that I really think outlines this concept pretty well. Daniel is toward the end of his life here in Daniel chapter 6. And he has risen to a significant amount of prominence. And Daniel, notice in verse number 1, it pleased the king, King Darius, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom. That's basically like governors. And over them, three presidents, of whom Daniel was one. So Daniel was one of three leading rulers to whom these satraps would give an account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So in other words, Daniel was about to get a promotion. He was about to be elevated to the second in charge, right below the king, over all the kingdom. Think about where Daniel had arisen from. From a boy ripped away from his home, carried away into Babylonian captivity, a Jewish boy made to grow up in a pagan environment, a man who had repeatedly taken a stand for faith in God throughout his life. And now here he is, about to give probably what he had hoped for and worked for and felt like was a reward for all the things he had done in his life of faithfulness to God and service to his work and to his community and to his country. And now some evil men, you know the story, some evil men are jealous about him. And they find no reason, no complaint or fault with him. They can't pin anything against Daniel because he was a man of integrity. But they come up with this law because they knew Daniel was a man of God. And they have the king sign it that if anyone petitions or prays to their God in 30 days other than King Darius, then they should be thrown to the den of lions. Now, when this had been signed, notice verse number 10. When Daniel knew the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees there three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Now, what is Daniel having to do? Daniel's having to do what you and I have to do all the time. We have to choose to cheat. Choose to cheat. You see, Daniel has got to make a choice. Is he going to cheat the king out of the honor he is demanding? Is he going to cheat himself in some ways, you could look at it, out of the promotion he is in line to receive and is about to receive? Is he going to cheat himself in violating the laws of the land? Or is he going to cheat God? You see, God deserves prayer. God deserves his honor, his loyalty. God deserves following him. And Daniel has a choice. Who will I honor with my loyalty? Who will I honor with my loyalty? Will I cheat man? Or will I cheat God? You see, so many times in our life, this is the choice that maybe we don't verbalize, but this is the choice we're making. Am I going to give some time of my time, my money, my energy? Am I going to give it to man, which will then cause me to take it away from God and not be able to give it to God? Or am I going to give it to God, which is going to cause me lots of problems with man? You see, whom will I honor?
whom will I choose to cheat? Now you may say, well, Daniel's just this superhero Bible character. No, let's think about it a moment. Daniel did not know God was going to come through. All he knew was is that there was a den full of lions, and he was an old man. Maybe this is how God wanted him to die. Maybe this is how he was going to bring ultimate glory to God. It's making a stand, but it was going to be his own death in the den of lions. Maybe you say Daniel's just this big character and it's not a real story in terms of relating to us today, but let's think a minute. Didn't Daniel have a job, and hadn't Daniel worked for years on that job? And don't you think Daniel was wanting this promotion, this honor? Just like many of you work for years and you want a promotion, you want significance. Also, it was only for 30 days. Do you think it was tempting for Daniel to think, you know what? I really need to pray to God, but I think I can do it in a very private way and really kind of make my religion go in the closet for 30 days. I mean, 30 days. It's only, God, you can understand, right? 30 days. I've been doing this for 80 years. Surely 30 days won't matter, God. You see, there were all kinds of temptations for him to cheat God. But Daniel was not going to cheat God of the honor he deserved, because Daniel had his priorities in line. And so Daniel, verse number 10, when he knew the document had been signed, he went to the house where he had the windows in his upper chamber, where apparently he always prayed in a very public way, and he prayed three times a day. Now the story goes on, and God will intervene. God does intervene in a powerful way and rescues Daniel. But Daniel put his trust and faith in God first. Now, let's think about our own life. How do we cheat on God? How do we cheat on God? Well, it seems that, first of all, it's important to note that we are commanded to give God our all. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek first. The first priority should be the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the reign of God in our hearts and life. The work and mission of God should be first in our life. And then all these things will be added to you. Matthew 22:37, Jesus says, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The greatest commandment is this, love the Lord with all your strength. So God says, I want, number one, do not cheat me with anything else. I want to be number one. Colossians 1, the passage we just read, says that we should live a life fully pleasing Him. Now it's hard to know sometimes how we cheat God. We can look at it in outward measurements. Maybe we can think about church attendance or prayer life, some of the things I mentioned with Joe and Sally. Our giving, our devotion, our duty to family are our example. But ultimately, our conscience, when it is educated based upon the Word of God, and we soberly consider our life based upon Scripture and based upon what God expects, we can know whether we're cheating God and whether we're really choosing appropriately in our life. Think about some examples. Israel was cheating God. Malachi chapter 1, verses 7 and 9, we talked about this last week. But they were cheating God in that they were offering to God blind, lame, and sick offerings. They could have given God the best, but they were giving Him the leftovers. You're cheating God when you give God the leftovers. It's easy in our relationship with God to just try to get by. God, I just want to do enough to get by. We do that in school. We do it at work. We do it at home sometimes. Let's just get by. They were just trying to get by. They were giving God a sacrifice. They were giving Him something, but they were giving Him the leftovers. Over in chapter 3 in Malachi, God even says in verse 8, you are robbing me. You are robbing me. You're cheating me, in other words. But how have we robbed you? In your tithes, in your contributions. You see, they weren't giving God what they should have been giving God. What it was their responsibility to give God. Israel was cheating God. the Laodiceans were cheating God. In Revelation chapter 3, story of Revelation, and this church in Revelation is the Laodiceans, who Jesus says they were lukewarm. They weren't hot, they weren't cold. They were still attending church. They were still going through all the things you do when you go to church. They were still loving Jesus, but they were lukewarm. They were lukewarm. They weren't hot, they weren't cold. They hadn't quit, but they weren't on fire. They were blind to their spiritual needs. They were cheating God. And Jesus tells them they need to repent, or He's going to vomit them out of His mouth. He's going to spit them out. The Laodiceans were cheating God. The rich young ruler in Matthew 19, he cheated God. Now, what's interesting about the rich young ruler is that Jesus tells him to keep the commandments, and he says, I have kept them since a child. He says, I follow those commandments. So outwardly, he was legalistically doing everything. But Jesus looks at him and says, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and give to the poor. Doesn't say he has to give it all, but he says, I want you to give to the poor. I want you to get rid of those things that your heart is tied to. The Bible says, verse 22, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Here's the choice, rich young ruler. Who are you going to cheat? You going to cheat God, or are you going to cheat yourself? Because he loved all this stuff. He loved all these things. And he said, I cannot cheat myself from all those things, so I'm going to cheat God. You see, it's a choice. Who's he going to cheat? Is he going to cheat himself from all the pleasures of these things, or is he going to cheat God from the honor God deserves? Jesus said, you've kept all those commandments, but ultimately what Jesus is saying is your heart, your relationship with God is not there. You're cheating God because God doesn't have your heart. How do we cheat? Now we think, and we all struggle with this, we think, well, feelings are what really matter. Feelings are what really matter. You know, if I were to ask any of us, do you love God? Do you love Jesus? Most of us would say, yes, I do. My feelings are for God. My heart is for God. And it's an easy temptation for all of us to fall into of thinking like this. You know, really what matters is just my feelings. That is, deep down I know I love God. Deep down I know I love Jesus. But our life says something very differently. If you were to ask and have the courage to ask those who are closest to you, could you ask them this question? Is God my top priority? Is God my top priority? In looking at my life, do you think God is my top priority? Well, that would be a courageous question, wouldn't it? You see, we judge our loyalties by how we feel, but that's not often an accurate assessment. The rich young ruler had a strong feeling for God, didn't he? He had a strong feeling for God, but his actions were far different. James in James chapter 2 says that we've got to have our faith and our works, or else it's dead. And so feelings are what really matter. That's the temptation we fall into. And then we often sometimes fall into this temptation. We think, well, he understands. That is, we know we're not giving God what he deserves. We know we're cheating God. But we think, God understands. Because God knows my circumstance. And we think, you know what? God, you know that right now I am so busy. Right now I've got all this going on at work. Right now I'm in college. I'm in high school. And it would be really uncool of me to be a sold out Christian for you now. And so you understand the peer pressure I have. You know, God, that I am getting close to retirement and I've got to really work hard and save. You know the circumstance I am in. God, you know all the pressure I have with my family. And so you understand, God. I'm cheating you, but you will give me mercy and grace because you know what I'm going through. That's the way we rationalize it, don't we? And then thirdly, we often think, and this is probably the most true one, We think other things are more pressing and urgent. The bottom line is most of us just get so busy that we just don't have enough time for God. And you know what? Our husbands, our wives, our kids, they can get our ears a whole lot more than God can get our ears. I mean, the things they're telling us to do, the boss at work is telling us, you've got to do these things. He has our ear a whole lot more than God does. And so it's more pressing, it's more urgent to do those things and put God off. God, I'm going to give you yours later on. When it comes to bills and all the things of life, when it comes to our money, when it comes to our activities and involvement with the church, when it comes to prayer life, when it comes to our relationship with God, it's just hard to give the time and the energy we need to God. And we know that there's always going to be a future time, we think, for us to give it to God. So right now, let's do the urgent and let's put off the spiritual. I think that's how we cheat God. Now, here's the last question for us to consider. How do we quit cheating God? Because if I've done any good, then I have convicted you in some way of realizing that if you're normal, you cheat God from time to time. And that we've got to quit cheating God. And how do we quit? Well, I want to give you two things. First of all, it starts with a decision. It starts with a decision. Back in the book of Daniel, when he knew there was going to be a choice, who was he going to cheat? Was he going to cheat God? Was he going to cheat the king? Was he going to cheat God, or was he going to cheat himself of the promotion and of death, maybe? Daniel made a determination. Notice verse 10. When Daniel knew the document had been signed, when he knew it was a decision, he made up his mind what he was going to do. He made a determined decision. In the story of Zacchaeus in Luke 19, we can look at Zacchaeus and we can say, you know what, I bet all the neighborhood, all the people around Jericho were probably thinking, you know, Zacchaeus, he's a rough guy. He's not really going to change. But Zacchaeus made a choice that day to change, didn't he? He made a decision, I'm going to change. We call that, in spiritual terms, we call it a conversion. A conversion. The Bible even gives us, and Jesus even gives us, a time when it happens. It's called baptism. When we die, we bury, and we are resurrected. We make a decision to change. To give our heart to God. To quit serving ourselves. To quit serving Satan and start serving God. It is a death, burial, and a resurrection. It is a decision. You see, baptism is that point when we give our life to Christ and we say, God, I'm going to quit cheating you and I'm going to start giving you all that you deserve. Now, for us that are Christians, when we realize we're cheating God, what do? Well, the Bible calls that repentance, doesn't it? It's a decision. A one-time decision, a change of mind, which results in a change in life. After the brethren at Laodicea had been lukewarm, notice what Jesus tells them to do. Those of whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Repent. He says, verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door of your heart is the idea. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and be with him. You see, repentance is that decision. Now, that's the first step. The second step is we have to maintain that by developing new patterns. That is, that if we go through conversion, but we don't change, then we really aren't doing what God wants us to do. You see, we have to bury that old life. If we repent, we have to change and live for God. And so we have to develop new patterns of living. Zacchaeus, let's go back to Zacchaeus. After he changed and he started following God,
He had to quit and he had to put in new patterns in doing his work. He no longer could extort people. In fact, he had to go back and make right what he had done wrong previously. He had to pay people back for all the times he had stolen from them. Zacchaeus had to develop new patterns of doing his job.
You see, sometimes, and this is the one of the more challenging areas, is that we have to be specific in developing our new plan. Don't just say, I'm going to quit cheating God. No, determine what areas you're going to quit cheating God in.
You see, when God told the Israelites in Malachi, He said, quit sending me lame and blind sacrifices. Pretty specific, right? Quit robbing me in your tithes. Pretty specific. He's saying, I don't want you to continue to do what you're doing. I want you to change, and here's where I want you to change.
We need to be specific. If you're cheating God with your time, then you need to be specific. If you're cheating God in your worship attendance, in your worship you're giving to God in a public way,
you can be specific about that. You can say, I'm going to make a commitment that I'm just going to be there. Everything else can come up and there can be all kinds of conditions, but I'm making a choice that I'm going to be at worship. If you're cheating God in your Bible study, you can say, I'm going to be at Bible class. If you're cheating God in your prayer life, you can say, you know what, I'm going to make sure I set aside, not at the end of the leftovers, but I'm going to give God His first in my day, each day. When you're driving to work, I'm going to set aside time each morning on my drive to pray.
Be specific. Be specific. If you're struggling with some sin, you're cheating God in your life, say, I'm going to stop cursing. I'm going to stop gossiping. I'm going to stop watching something that's so immoral that it's hurting my life. You see, we need to be specific in developing new patterns. And ultimately, we have to make God a part of every aspect of our life. You see, it seems that really what happens many times is that God kind of is like a spare tire in our car. We want Him there, but we don't really want Him a part of everything.
And we just kind of want Him to be there, and we're cheating on Him, and we're going through giving our attention, our time to everything else. But we still want God there, so that when the emergency comes up, when the problem happens, then we can turn to God. And what I'm saying is, we've got to put God first, because really the problem with that is, when we have this attitude of dealing with everything that's urgent and leaving God to the leftovers, really what we're saying is, God, I need to do all these things first. I need these things more than You. And we need to say, God, I can't do all these things without You. Daniel said, I'm going to follow God. And whatever God does, whatever God chooses to do, I'm going to place my hope and trust in Him. He didn't know how the story was going to turn out, but he said, my faith, my trust is in God. He's not just a spare tire. He is in the driver's seat.
You see, we have to make a decision, and then we have to develop new patterns. Well, we've thought, first of all, about choosing to cheat related to God. There's a song lyric that I want to read to you in closing and make one final thought. This poem or song is The Motions.
It says, this might hurt, it's not safe, but I know that I've got to make a change. I don't care if I break, at least I'll be feeling something, because just okay is not enough. Help me fight through the nothingness of life. I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to go one more day without Your all-consuming passion inside of me. I don't want to spend my whole life asking, what if I had given You everything instead of going through the motions? No regrets, not this time. I'm going to let my heart defeat my mind. Let Your love make me whole. I think I'm finally feeling something. Take me all the way.
Going through the motions, cheating God. You know, as you think about your life and
some of the excuses we make, and whether you're cheating God or not, and how you're going to change 2011, I want to end with this picture of Jesus, and I want you to think about
ultimately that ultimately we're going to have to give an account for how well we have made choices in this life. You see, God has given you so many minutes in every day, 24 hours in every day. He's given you so much resources, whatever it is in your monetary means. He's given you so many resources in terms of your family. He's given you all these things. And you make choices with how you use them. And ultimately, you can choose to cheat some of them. You can choose to cheat God. Or you can choose to honor what God honors. And structure your life around the way God would have it structured. But if you have a good rationalization, and maybe you say, "Preacher, you just don't understand my life. You don't understand why I'm so busy. I know I'm cheating God, but you don't understand." Let me tell you this. You don't have to explain it to me. But I do want you to do this one thing before the end of the day. All right, before the end of the day, if you know you're cheating God, but you're not ready to make a decision, you're not ready to change, then you just got to do one thing, and I'll be happy with it. I want you to look sometime today, get away, and I want you to visualize Jesus. Visualize Jesus. And I want you to look at Him and I want you to say this. "Jesus, I love You. But right now in my life, I've got to cheat You because my family, my work, my hobby, my money, whatever it is, are more important than You." That's the reality of it. That's the reality of it. You see, ultimately, if you're cheating God, what you're telling Him is, "God, I love You, but right now, blank is more important than You. Right now, whatever it is more important than You." And so you do that. You do that before the end of the day. Because it's ultimately between you and Him. If you don't want to do that, and you know you need to make a change, then have the courage to make a change this morning in a public way. If you need to do that in a public way by giving your life to Christ in baptism, we stand ready to help you. If you want to rededicate and be restored in a public way, we stand ready to help you. If you need to do it in a private way and make some changes in your own life, make a decision and be specific. If we can help you in any way, come as together we stand and sing.